Ask for your prayers this morning for the Lord's anointing upon His Word. I'd like to begin in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Consider the thought of being strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2, the 11th verse, says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors," etc. Who is Peter writing unto here? He said he was writing unto the strangers, if you read in the first verse, that were scattered abroad. And then he went on to say unto the elect. He was writing unto Christians. He was writing unto those that had made their decision to follow the Lord. Like as we who have gathered together here today, I trust with the desire and the purpose that we're going to serve the Lord, that we're choosing His way. He said, "I write unto you and beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims." You know, if we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to take His way, it means that we will be strangers and pilgrims. Well, what does that mean for us is what I'd like for us to consider here this morning. What Peter wrote and emphasized here by these two words, stranger, paroikos, it is indicative of our status. There's a lot of talk in our nation about immigration status and things like that. Not to wade into that kind of a debate. I'll leave that for them to debate. But what is your immigration status? Today, what is your status? What is your immigration status in this world? Are you a resident? Are you a part of this world? Do you belong to this world? Or is your citizenship in a different country? It's status. It's a stranger. Paroikos is a resident alien. Somebody who lives in a place, but they don't belong. They're really not a part of the people among whom they live. They have legal status to live among the people of this country, but they are forever marked as different. That's what it is to be a stranger in another land. You might be marked as different by your accent in a natural sense. You might be marked as different by the type of clothing that you wear as a foreigner. You might be marked as different by the kind of foods that you enjoy or the language that you speak. But there are things that might mark somebody forever as being different. You live among us. You're my neighbor. But there's something different about you. It's not always pleasant to be different. It doesn't always feel good to stand out. I believe that it is our nature to want to try to fit in, to desire to be able to have fellowship on some level with people, to not feel the sting of their rejection or lack of full acceptance. But Peter wrote unto us as unto strangers. You might as well go ahead and accept it. If you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to be strange. Now, what it is to be a stranger? There are going to be some things that mark you as different than the people among whom you live. But notice what it is to be a stranger. What Peter uses of that word. You have legal protection to live among these people. You're authorized to live among the people, but you're not a part of them. You're not one of them. Jesus said, "I don't pray that you take them out of this world, But I pray that you keep them right here in the midst of this world. It means we're not called to a clifftop somewhere to live separated and isolated in that sense. But it means to go out into every corner of the world, even the very darkest of corners. And you go and live among them, having your conversation or your conduct, your manner of living, honest among them. You live among them, your neighbors with them, your co-workers with them. But there's something markedly different about your conversation, about your conduct, that will, it'll just cause you, as they say, to stick out like a sore thumb by our conversation. Let me ask you, do we need as the church for the body of ministers to get together and say, we want to be a distinctive people? You know, businesses will do this. What are we going to do that differentiates us from every other business? What are we going to do that makes us look different? You know, the body of ministers does not have to get together and discuss what can we do to make us look different than the world. What can we do so everybody will recognize they're not part of us? They're different. There are a lot of approaches we could take. I'll kind of exaggerate it with a simplistic example. We could pass out Church of God red ball caps. Every one of you, if you're going to be a member of the Church of God, you're going to wear this red ball cap. It might seem silly to us, but it's really not so silly in what people do in our world. Whether it's some fraternity, some kind of organization, that many times they want something to identify them or distinguish them who they are. You know, a heart and a life transformed will of necessity and of nature make us different. We're not going to have to try to make ourselves different. The blood of Jesus will make us different. And the encouragement for us today is that we just go ahead and accept that if we're going to live for the Lord, we're going to be different. We're not going to necessarily be accepted. We're not necessarily going to blend in with those around us. Let us not then be ashamed of that fact. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what makes the difference, isn't it? That's what makes the difference in our lives. It's not because of who my family is. It's not because of some identity that I put on myself. It's not even because of the doors I come through in a church building that makes me different. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived out in my life that makes the difference and the distinction. And it means that I don't have a monopoly on this. Thank the Lord. It is available to every soul across the face of this earth. They too can have it. It's not you got to go to the red ball cap committee. You go to heaven's door through humility, and you too can be clothed with the robes of righteousness.
Thank the Lord.
Well, those red ball caps could be what tries to keep us together, but you know it's going to not only to separate us from the world, but to keep us together. You know it's going to take more than that to have the kind of fellowship and union that the Lord is looking for. But perhaps that's for another day. Strangers and pilgrims. This word pilgrim, peripetimus, is indicative of our perspective. Remember, strangers, the word stranger was indicative of our status. My status is I am a foreigner. But this word used for pilgrim has to do with my perspective and where I'm going. It means a temporary visitor that is traveling towards his or her true home. There's a song that says, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Not only is my status that I am strange, I'm a foreigner, but I've got somewhere that I'm going. This world is not my ultimate destination, thank the Lord. I've got my eyes on something better than this. I'm not stopping here. I'm not staying here. But what we're talking about this morning is about more than theology. It's about more than a concept. If we are truly strangers and pilgrims, it'll manifest itself in the way we think about and approach life and the way we live our lives. I'd like to look at Hebrews now, the 11th chapter, the familiar passage here pertaining to this. Hebrews 11, the 8th verse. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I want to think about or unpack this for a little bit. Abraham was called out. You know that's what the church is? The church is called out. You can look at the word used for church. We are a people called out of the world, called from among the world, not because I'm something different or exceptional above anybody else. You ever stop and wonder, Lord, why me? Lord, why did you see fit when I look at all the people in this world and the sad condition that they're in? Lord, why do I have this wonderful salvation? Well, they can too. But the Lord calls us out of this world, out of what's familiar to us, not to just give us a different status. People almost treat Christianity as if I'm the same as everybody else, but I got a different name tag now. He calls us out and gives us a place to go to. A sojourner is that this word is the same in the Greek as what we read from Peter of stranger. Someone who is a resident alien living among but markedly different. That's what Abraham was. And it said that he sojourned living in tabernacles. This word tabernacle really means a tent. Living in a tent. You ever lived in a tent for more than 2 days? It's kind of nice to pack all your stuff back up and go to your real bed after you've been in a tent for a few days. Well, I suspect their tents weren't quite like our camping tents. But the nature of it was really still the same. It was not a permanent abode. It was not the same as establishing and laying a foundation and building walls and saying, this is my house. He sojourned, he packed up and left all of that. And he lived as a stranger. He lived in this land of Canaan that the Lord had promised to him and to his seed as one that was just a stranger among the residents of that land. We won't take the time to read about it in Genesis, but I encourage you to do so in your time. Read about in the 13th and 14th chapter of Genesis, some about Abraham's journey. And we read in the 14th chapter the first use of the word Hebrew, referring to Abraham, or Abram at the time. Abram the Hebrew, that word Hebrew means to pass over, they believe, referring to pass over the river, the mighty river Euphrates. This was a man who came from afar, who came from another land. He's here, but he's not really one of us. And you can imagine, that was not their civilization at the time in Canaan, for the most part. There were very well-established cities at the time. But Abram wasn't living in the cities. Abram was living in the plains, in tents. Very much as a wanderer or as a stranger and a pilgrim, right in the land that was really promised to him. But he didn't come sweeping through the land saying, "Hey, you folks, get out. This is my land. God told me so." The time was not yet. He was content to live as a stranger and a pilgrim. He had faith in God's promise, though he didn't see it in its fulfillment yet. And you know, in many ways, Abram is like we're to live. We have a promise, and we have a partial fulfillment of it. Now, if you study through Scripture, you'll notice that this was not the pattern throughout all of Scripture where God's children always lived in tents. That wasn't the case. The time came, if you'll remember, that the Lord gave them this promised land generations later, and he said, "Now I'm going to bring you into that land, and I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant, and that's going to be yours. You're going to have a more permanent existence." But the Lord still told him, "I want you to know that this is my land that I've given you. Don't get too attached to it." You know, the Lord has given us something in this life that we're not to just sit in this life so discontented. "Lord, I'm a stranger here. I don't belong here. I can't stand it here. Get me out of here." You know, that's not what the Lord has for us. The Lord wants us to be able to live in this land, live in this country, enjoy being here in a godly, wholesome way, and yet not allow ourselves to become tainted by the world in which we live. Lord, help us to do it. Remember whenever the children of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon, they were uprooted from their homes, taken into a foreign land, very much out of place. But remember what the Lord instructed them to do. He said, "I'm going to give you 70 years. You're going to be in this land." And he said, I want you to plant gardens. And I want you to live in your homes. And I don't want you, in other words, to just sit chafing under the yoke of this bondage. I want you to go and live in the place of your captivity. And I want you to flourish right there in that captivity. I don't believe that the Lord wants us to consider ourselves in this life being, again, chafed under the yoke of bondage. And yet, you remember what I believe Paul wrote about this man groaning to be clothed with from on high with immortality. There is, in a sense, a yearning within the heart of a Christian that realizes, "I'm not in my ultimate home. This is just a tent. What I am wearing in this body, in this flesh, that which I can touch and see and feel, it's all temporary. It's all going to pass away." And I've got to realize that. And that doesn't, for the Christian, bring a sense of dread, a sense of depression. Instead, it causes such a hope to swell within me that one of these days, I'm going to be clothed with from on high, with something better than a tent that's going to crumble and fall apart, with something that is eternal in the heavens. I'm looking for that. That's what it is to be a pilgrim. I'm not just looking at this world for my fulfillment, for my sense of acceptance and belonging. I'm not looking to this world for my affirmation. That's not what pilgrims do. Pilgrims acknowledge. In fact, let's go back here to what we were reading in Hebrews and continue a bit. Back to Hebrews 11. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Why? "For he looked for a city which hath foundations." This isn't about a gathering a clump of hastily erected tents here. "He looks for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That makes it far superior to any of the cities of this world. Well, I don't want to jump all over. Lord help me. Lot took a different path than Abram did. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Remember, a pilgrim is not only about where you're at, but it's where you're going. And Lot pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. And he headed towards Sodom. And it wasn't long before he traded in his tent for a house in Sodom. And as Paul Harvey used to say, now you know the rest of the story. That's the rest of the story for his family was a story of tragedy. For most of them, many of them. But Abram chose a different path. He was looking for a different kind of city. It's not that living in a city, per se, is wrong. But folks, we've got to have our eyes set on something better than this world. If our living for the Lord is just about denying myself, I don't know why, but I can't live in the city, so to speak. That's where all the excitement happens. That's where all the fun and games are. That's where it's a happening place. But I can't live in the city. If that's your existence, how miserable we are. But the reason why they did it is because they were looking for a better city. I'm sorry, I don't want that. I'm living here. I'm going to make the most of it while I'm here. I enjoy what God has given me. But I'm going to tell you, what you have, I'm not interested in trading what I'm looking for what you have. Then if we skip down to the 13th verse, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. May I encourage us today to acknowledge that living for the Lord is going to make us different. Don't think it's strange then. When the world mocks you, ridicules you, thinks you look funny, talk funny, live funny, don't think that's strange. But rather than being ashamed of that, may I encourage us, as these folks did, let's embrace that. Not to be ashamed of it, but let's embrace that. Yes, thank the Lord, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. They embraced it. They were persuaded. You got to be persuaded of something before you can embrace it. They believed the promises. They embraced the promises. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Hello, my name is Clint. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm not here trying to blend in. I'm not here trying to earn your acceptance per se. I'm here as a citizen of another country, and I live under the rules of the king of that country. They might seem strange to you, but I'm under his jurisdiction. I live under his rules. That's what I'm living for. And I love this king so much. I'm living for his approval, for his favor. They confessed. They embraced it. And truly, if they had been mindful, here's the danger. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, it first begins going away from the Lord and going the ways of the world. First begins in here and in here. It begins with a mind turning towards, and it begins with the heart going after, or follows with the heart going after. Just as Lot pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom, folks, let's not pitch our tents in the direction of this world. In the decisions that we make, in the way we live, in the standards we hold, let's not pitch our tent towards Sodom, in the direction of Sodom. Folks, the standards that we hold should be determined not by what the world says, not by consensus of the world. The standards that I hold on any line of the doctrines of God's Word should be governed by what God says, by seeking His approval. Far too often people seek rather to blend in, rather to not be quite so distinctive, not stand out quite so much. But you know, standing out many times is what the Lord uses That's not enough in and of itself. But it's many times what the Lord uses to open a door for somebody to say, you know what, I notice there's something different about you. What is it? Where I can begin sharing with them of the hope that lies within me. That door will often not be opened if I camouflage myself as a Christian. You know, when you look around at this creation, look at the animal kingdom. You know the way birds' bones are created, for example? It's a very light structure. It's very fragile. Their bones are built very different than the bones of cattle. There's very different bone structure. You know why? Because they were designed to fly. You know cows don't do very well in the air? And many birds don't do very well living, staying on the ground. They were adapted, not really adapted, they were created for the environment in which they live. To be able to flourish and prosper in that environment. Fish don't do very well out of water. But they flourish and thrive in that environment. You see how God made His creation to prosper and be perfectly fitted for the environment where they live. You see it in the among plants as well. You look at the desert cactus, and it's made just perfectly for that environment. And it can flourish where many other things can't flourish. It's designed for that kind of environment, to still be able to flourish right in the midst of that environment. I hope you understand the point that I'm trying to make, and where I want to go with it is this. We are the exception of God's creation. Everything else that He's designed to fit perfectly in the environment where they live, except for mankind. You know, mankind, and I'm speaking in a natural sense here, we can go down into the water as well. But if you're going to be there very long, you better be equipped for it. It's going to require some special equipment to be able to function in that environment. Spiritually now. The Lord has placed us in an environment that is very hostile towards us. That is not conducive to spiritual life. But that's the environment He's placed us in. And again, Jesus said, the answer to this, I'm not praying that you take them out of this environment. But I've come to equip them to be able to flourish and live in this environment. But it means we can't do it alone. We can't do it ourselves. I'm going to have to depend upon the Lord to be able to flourish in this kind of hostile environment where Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Lambs don't prosper very long among wolves. They don't last very long. Nor will we without something from the Lord. We're not designed to be able to handle this world in our own strength and ourselves. But if we can tap into the plan that God has for every one of us as a stranger and a pilgrim, to acknowledge and recognize, I don't belong. And that's the way God designed it. That's the way God made it. He made me to draw my source of strength and encouragement and fulfillment not from this world around me. So let's not dig my roots too deep trying to seek out the pleasures, the satisfactions, the fulfillments that my heart craves from this world. Don't go to Hollywood for it. Don't run your roots over to that kind of place to try to fulfill and draw up satisfaction and pleasures. I've got to get it from a different source. That comes from a river that issues from under the throne. because I was equipped not for this world, but for the world to come. And that's what makes us distinct from all of God's creation. He's given us a spirit, a soul that thrives under the nourishing care of God through His plan for mankind. The world's going to hate us. We're not going to fit in very well. Even Jesus said the foxes have holes. They know how to provide for themselves, and they're able to find food and water and shelter. And all. But the Son of Man doesn't have where to lay His head. It wasn't a woe is me, I need your sympathy. He wanted to impart something to us that we too are called to be strangers and pilgrims. It doesn't mean that we sell our house and go live on the street, but that we never lose sight of the fact that I really don't belong. And that I live like it. That I live like I'm different. That I live like my hope is not in this world. My hope is not in how many years I can stretch out in this world. Lord, thank you for this life. And I enjoy it. And I want to live it just as long as you have me here. But oh, when you say come home. Lord, that's really what my heart is yearning for. And that's really what I'll rejoice in and welcome when that time comes. Philippians, the third chapter. I feel like I'd be remiss if I don't refer to this one. Philippians 3 in the 20th verse, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That conversation means our citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So I said, don't follow those that are out in the world whose God is their belly. In other words, every impulse of the flesh, that's what they serve. That's what they live for. That's not what we live for. But again, I want to bring it back to how does this look in practicality in our life and in reality? Am I living like I'm part of this world? Or am I living like I'm a stranger here and I belong there? How can we tell? One indicator for me might be how much of my time, my thoughts, my energy goes towards things that are temporal versus things that are eternal. How much of my existence? Of course we've got to live while the Lord has us here. But I must never lose sight of the fact that I really don't belong. I'm really not a part here. I'm feeding something that is spiritual, that is eternal. I want to refer, without maybe turning to it, 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. It says, "And those that use this world as not abusing it." You know, the Lord put in the hills, the elements, the minerals, the things, everything that was needed for the technologies that we have today. Mankind thinks they're really something. And I'll say, I stand in respect of the developments and the technologies and things that people have come up with, but it's really from God's stuff. He's the one that provided the things in this world to allow us to be able to develop that. We're not of this world, but Lord, help us to know how to use this world while I'm here, while I'm a sojourner, without abusing it. Lord, help me to know how. I'm not opposed to technology. Not in and of itself. But I must be able to discern whenever technology crosses a line, or it's the use of certain use of technology crosses the line to where it becomes detrimental to my soul. And I have to be able to recognize and say, it's not technology that's wrong. But I see the detriment of this thing right here to my soul. And that's where I say, no, I am not a citizen here. I don't belong here. You might think me strange that I don't just wide open arms embrace everything that you come up with. But there are some places where the Lord, the great shepherd, where my king says, Clint, no, keep your hands off of that. Don't imbibe that. Don't go there. Keep your eyes straight ahead. You're headed for heaven. You got something better coming up. So Lord, help us to know how to live here. We're here, aren't we? Thank the Lord for it. But we're not staying. Thank the Lord for that. We're moving, we're passing through. All of us. All of us are just passing through. I want to live for the hope of something better on the other side. It'll mean I deny some things here. We'll say, no, I've got to say no to that. No, I'm not imbibing, I'm not taking in, I'm not going there. I'm different. Because I've got my eyes fixed on heaven, that's where my citizenship is. You pray for me. Amen.